Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here, but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
We did it. Can we welcome up tonight Nick Brent as he brings the word?
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you so much. Hello, everyone. Happy Monday night. How's everybody doing? All right, first and foremost, you know what? Who was at the Brave Love Conference? Can we get a show of hands? I was at the Brave Love Conference. Yes, I snuck in as a man. A legal ticket. And it was absolutely bonkers. Every session was absolutely insane. We will have a moment on another night. We're still collecting the testimonies. Already some incredible testimonies. Women getting activated with such clarity for their mission, their future, and some very significant healings actually for a number of people who are near and dear to our community. We can't wait to share these testimonies with you. I think they're really going to encourage you. I did see as I walked in tonight, I think there might be some families that are in town that you maybe came for the Brave Love Conference. Do we have any families in town? Can you wave your hand if you brought family tonight? Just wave at me really quick. Welcome, welcome. Can we go on? Come on, clap for family. Clap for family. Don't make me get down from here. All right. Lastly, I do want to give one more shout out. How many of you have been liking the Monday night post shows? The Monday night post shows. How many of you have an ambition to be on one of the Monday night post shows? You'd like to be on them? How many of you avoid the camera? You want to be away from the camera when the Monday night post shows meet me. All right, well, we have some really amazing social media help that has been driving so much of what's been happening on Monday nights, and it's our internship. If you are part of the media, Circuit Rider Media internship, can you stand really quick? Where are you? Can you stand if you're here up there? I can't see with the lights. Can we just give a huge, back there, can we just give a huge round of applause? Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, so tonight, we do not have the live stream on. We turned it off because we need to have a serious talk. No, I'm joking. We're giving our live stream team a break after Brave Love, but I did want to take the liberty tonight, since the live stream is off, and have a bit of an unorthodox Monday night together. Are you prepared for something unorthodox? You don't even know what I'm going to do. Are you sure you want to, you know, say yes to this? All right. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready? Because tonight we are going to have a friendship workshop. What do you mean, Nick? A friendship workshop? What kind of night is this going to be like? Tonight, we are going to talk about practically how do you make friends as adults? Okay, wait, hold on. Some of you are like, I have friends, but you're the same people who come forward for prayer and go, I'm so lonely. All right, so it's not a rebuke. It's not a rebuke. No, Jake, quit booing, whoever that is. All right, I do it too. We all do it. There's adult problems. There are things that we become adults and everyone looks at us and expects us to understand how to do them. Maybe we should know. Maybe I should know too. But sometimes we need a little bit of training on how do you actually operate in close friendship with your bros or your sisters? How do you actually have a best friend? It's even weird to say best friend when you pass the age of 21. After that, it's strange. I mean, can you imagine being a man and going to another man? You're 25 years old and going, you are my best friend. That's usually the moment as a man that the friendship ends right there. Like, It's over, man. I don't know who you are now, what you've been watching. Get away from me. Right? There's so many strange difficulties. And when we were young, it's so easy. I mean, think about elementary school. You're just like, do you like slides? You like slides? We're best friends. We're best friends. And you literally get in the car and go home and go, I met my best friend today. What did you guys do? We went on the slide. We ate sand together. We played cops and robbers. We played, what was that game where like you, Red Rover, come over. What was that thing where you just, it was like basically a recipe to break all of your arms, right? And you just run and just try to hurt people. That is how we bond. Then you get to middle school and you kind of mature a little bit, I think. If you're in middle school, this is no shade. It's just, you're growing, you're learning, kind of, you know, you're going through puberty, so it's a little bit of an interesting time. You're getting a little bit more self-conscious, maybe a little bit more of the people pleaser. You're trying to fit in a little bit, but still, you still like some of that stuff. It's not slides and stuff anymore, but you're like, you like Fortnite too? Let's be friends. Like, it's a little bit of that, and then you go to high school, and then that's where things really become a movie. You have the jock area, and you kind of go to the jock tribe for sports friends, and then you go over to, like, the intellectual tribe, and you're like, we're going to go to college and get scholarships, and then you go over here to this tribe, and it's, like, the cool kids, and, like, we have money to shop at places that are expensive, and then you have... Okay, and then we all wanted to be cool, right? We just all couldn't afford it, me included. And then you go over here, and it's maybe like the band kids. The band kids are very loyal. Those are good friends to have, right? How many were in band, some kind of band? Let's see it for the band. Clarinet, trombone, French horn. Do we have any trombone players in the house tonight? All right, one in the back, that's amazing. Or they're clapping for someone who doesn't play, right? But then all of a sudden, you go to college. And there's not like collision anymore. Like maybe you go to a good college where they have some activities, but you show up to your dorm, you show up to your apartment, and you're kind of going, what do I do? And for some of us, you're having a lot of what do I do's. What do I do with dirty clothes? How do I eat? What is a bank account? Where is mom's credit card? What, right? And you're trying to figure out how do I do this? And then you're in like English class, right? You're sitting there and like you lean over and you're like, hi. And the person's like, what do you want? We're in English class. Like, it's like this strange dynamic where before you're sitting in class and it's kind of expected you talk and you share what you're interested in and there's moments to socialize and there's recess or breaks. And then when you're done with class, everyone just goes back to their apartment. I remember being on a campus here in LA and there's two campuses very near each other. One's a private school, one's a public school. You can guess which ones I'm talking about. But the private school, everyone talks to each other. Then you go over to the public school and everyone has headphones in. And there's like a weird culture, like if you stop someone, they're like, what do you want? I was listening to Spotify, busy being lonely. And you're just like, I'm just trying to make a friend. And then what happens in life when we don't know how to make friends, kind of life chooses your friends for you. And so you're like, who are your friends? We're like, well, I'm kind of friends with the cashier at Chipotle where I work. Like, what do you mean friends? Like, we tell jokes during the break. Like, do you ever text? Yeah, once in a while. And then all of a sudden, that's how you can go from being a great kid in high school, living for God, then you get disconnected from Christian community, are working at the wrong restaurant around the wrong people, and all of a sudden you're sitting at some bar somewhere having a shallow conversation, wondering what you're doing with your life. And then you come to church, and you're trying to make friends in here, but we got to be honest, even in a church setting like this, right, a service like this, it's kind of strange to try to go deep with someone, right? Because you kind of walk up to someone afterwards, you're like, hey, what's your name? And most of us are like, hey, man, like the line is full. I already have a full roster of friendship. Even though you don't, even though you need a friend, and you don't know what to say, and so kind of the Christian default is what's your testimony? But you don't make friends any other place in life through what's your testimony? Like, what's your deepest pain? Like, no one does that in any other setting. just trauma dump right now. Everything, give it to me. How has Jesus brought you through? And maybe that's a great accelerant later on for closer friendship. It's not always the best way. And then you go to small group. And depending on the small group, sometimes small groups can be boring, number one, and like irrelevant. How many of you have been to a boring small group? Just go ahead, get free right now. Be healed, be healed, be healed, right? How many of you have been to like a really intense small group? It was revival, but then you didn't know how to talk to anyone about anything besides revival. So it's like that was an epic prayer meeting, but you don't know how to sneak in. Does anyone play pickleball? Everyone's just like, you play pickleball? We pray in this house. And then there, right? And then there's other small groups that are like really intense and always trying to keep you accountable to the most intense Bible plan ever. Like, and you're always failing. And so you go for a few times and just repent and repent. And you finally just get tired. Like, I'm just a failure. For my mental health, I'm going to stay away from that small group. You stop texting. And then there are some that you find that are really great. I think that's what they mean by life groups. How many of you kind of cringe a little bit at the name life groups? How many of you like the name life groups? How many of you don't even know what that is? Don't even raise your hand. All right, so it's a church thing. And what it's meant to be is what they're saying is that you need people in your life to do life with. And I think a lot of what we don't take for, there's all these solutions right now for all of our mental health and so many different things. But I think the thing that we miss so much of the time is that we all need friendship. And we don't talk about it enough. We just assume everybody has a friend. We just assume everyone has something to do on Saturday night. We assume that everyone has a plan and they're sitting with someone when they walk in on a Sunday. But I think sometimes when we don't talk about it and we're not honest about it, we're missing a huge part of the gospel, actually. Because you didn't just get saved to get reconnected in your relationship with God. You got saved into a community. From the very beginning in Genesis, we see that it's not good for man to be alone. In fact, we were designed for relationship with each other and that we actually need community, right? We all like songs like, all I need is you. Like that was my generation's like Hillsong song. I actually low-key loved that song. It was a favorite of my song. I understand it at a poetic truth. But how many of you know that you do need more than just God? It sounds blasphemous, but it's not. It's because God made you for more than just him. He is in the first seat, but he also made you for friendship and relationship. And don't you think that having something to do on Saturday with someone fun is directly linked to you having a deeper relationship with Jesus? We act like we don't need others to keep growing in our relationship with God. We act like having fun is disconnected from growing spiritually. But how much of the time do you really grow in super deep ways when you're kind of like living in a Job season, completely alone, completely isolated, living in an existential crisis? Like I'm wondering how many of you, when you're in your deep state of anxiety, reevaluating all your life and praying, getting nowhere, are actually growing in Jesus? And then how much of the time when you actually are having fun, look forward to texting someone, look forward to checking your phone because there's a group text going off with crazy memes, that actually your relationship with Jesus is even better because you're journeying with other people. And I think sometimes we over-spiritualize everything. Like iron sharpens iron. Love that. But literally once, we should have, I just want to add, iron sharpens iron once in a while. Right? And every vision for like Christian friendship is like, let's call each other higher. Let's call each other higher. Amen. You should do that. That needs to be part of a healthy friendship. But not every time you see the person. Hey, bro, I want to call you forward. I want to call you up. God says you're a man of God. Right now, you're a boy of God. And I want to call you to be the man of God. Right? Like, look, dude, like sometimes in life, we want a sandwich. I know this doesn't sound spiritual, but Jesus ate sandwiches at lunch, whatever he ate. He wasn't constantly in this perfect prayer moment or doing a miracle every single moment of the day. Jesus walked around with his guys. Jesus had meals. I'm sure Jesus laughed. Jesus told jokes. Jesus was also thoroughly living in the present, enjoying relationships. And so in the same way, all of us in this place, here's my last thing. You need friends when you're single. How many can get an amen on that? Number two, you need friends when you're married. Say amen. I learned this the hard way. Me and Emily, we're such close friends, my wife, that for the first little while, like we're kind of like, we're each other's best friends. We don't want to do anything apart. Like we just love being together. But we found out like sometimes we get kind of grumpy and in moods and we couldn't get each other out of the funk. And one time I'm like, hey, you should go get a coffee with one of your best friends. She's like, no, you know, what are you going to do this afternoon? I'm like, don't worry about it. Like, that's how kind of lovey-dovey we were. And she's like, I'm like, no, go, go. And she goes to coffee and comes back, and she's in, like, the most glorious mood. And I'm like, this is amazing. And then one night she sends me out to go hang out with the guys, and we're talking for hours. And I come back so filled up in joy. And guess what? Our friendships with others made our marriage even better. Okay, what about when you have kids? Should you still have friends? Jake Mason, should you still have friends as a dad? You need friends even more when you have kids. Today, real story, at 3:40-something, my son has already had two naps today. He is still, though, in a full-blown kind of rage mode. He is breaking down. He is crying. He is running and falling on the ground continually. He is hitting walls. He is bonking his head. He is smiling and joyful and then running around, and 10 seconds later, angry and crying and inconsolable. Homeboy needs a nap. So we pick him up and put him over there, and I start texting Chase and Lindy because they text us an encouragement, and I'm texting them back. All of their kids are calmly asleep hanging out with Chase, and I send them a photo of my son going, from the crib, right, completely protesting, taking a nap. Well, you know what? It felt really good to send it to another dad and go, man, such is life, bro. You're doing a great job. Right? Sometimes you need, when you're raising kids, one day you will need another dad to go, it's okay. You did that. You know what? You should not have done that, but I've done that too. You're going to be okay. Apologize. Move on. Right? Or, hey, it's okay. My son is eating everything too. Or, hey, it's okay. Right? Anyway, I don't want to save it for later. And then finally, I've learned this through watching my mom, is one day you're going to have an empty nest. You're going to have no kids in your house. And in that day, you need friendships too. And your mission is not over. In some ways, you need to pull your friends even closer in that moment. And it's a moment to almost relive like your single days in a different day of who are your sisters, who are your brothers, and what is your next vision, what is your next mission. If I have it correctly, the 60s, the 70s, and the 50s are the most productive decades in a human's life, according to studies. So that's the moment to grab your friends and run back into the battle. That's why I love this Brave Love conference this weekend. I saw older women all of a sudden meeting other older ladies, and it was like kind of scary. Because they've been through it. They've raised kids. They've been through hell and back, and their relationship. Dude, if you love God and you're 57 years old, you love God. Like, you really love God. You've been through some stuff, and they're like talking about life in Jesus and praying and America and revival. And you're just like, I'm afraid. That is amazing. And so all of us need these friendships. All of us need to walk in it, but how do we do it? So we're going to look at a portrait of a friendship tonight and learn some lessons. Can we do it? And I want to talk about a classic friendship in the scriptures, King David and Jonathan. If you are completely unfamiliar with King David and Jonathan, I'm going to give you a little synopsis of their story so we can learn and learn some verses. I'm going to summarize some of their story and just key on a few key verses, because otherwise we have to read the whole book of 1 Samuel tonight. Essentially what's happening is we have these two characters. We have King David, who's not a king yet. In fact, he's a low member of society. He's a shepherd. In an ancient near context, a shepherd's about as low as you can be. It's like a bad, dead-end, minimum-wage job. So you're not in any place of notoriety in society. And to the fact that one day, when a prophet comes to their house to look for who the king of Israel, his own dad doesn't even bother to invite him from the field to come into the house to meet the prophet. So not only is David kind of at the low end of society, He's also in the low end of the view of his family, of both his parents and his brothers. So you have him. Here's David, okay, as a young guy. Then you got Jonathan. And Jonathan, we find out, is the son of the current king of Israel, King Saul. And to understand King Saul, the scriptures teach us that King Saul was like a good-looking, charismatic leader. He was kind of who we would probably want to vote for in America. He's polished speak, he looks cool, he's relatable, he's got the vibe, but his relationship with God is not secure, and he lives in a sense of great insecurity and kind of goes back and forth, trading places from wanting to be a king that serves God to being a king that he wants everyone to serve him. Well, Jonathan is his son. And Jonathan is the heir to the throne. So he's the prince in line to become the king of Israel. And through a series of events, we begin to learn about these two men as we read through Samuel, young men. First, we learn that Jonathan is a wildly courageous, catalytic young guy. In fact, he is not your typical prince. He's not some entitled person who's like sitting on the sidelines. We see that he is a person fiercely after God and fiercely fighting for his people. And he wants to be like every common man at the front lines when there was war. He's not sitting in the palace while everyone's out to war. He's with all the people. And there's a scene that takes place that we really see his character. And they're in a war. And they are basically in a standstill. And in this standstill, they're overwhelmed because the Philistines, the enemy army, has the high ground and the Israelites have the low ground. And they're camping out and they're kind of in this standstill and no one knows what to do. And so we find Jonathan, just like a great Band of Brothers episode, finds his armor bearer, which would be like his right-hand man. When you were in a place of royalty, you were assigned a guy called an armor bearer. And their job would be to carry and assist you by carrying your armor and to fight right next to you in battle. And he looks at him and says, you know what? I'm done sitting around. We're going to go and end this standstill. And we find in this story that he takes his armor bearer. He goes to where the enemy is. They're up this huge cliff. And he looks up there and says, how about this? We're going to call up to the Philistines. And if they call us to come up there and fight them, we're going to go up there, and if we die, we die, and if we live, we live. And his armor bearer says to him, I'm with you heart and soul. So right away, we're learning that Jonathan's a pretty epic dude, right? Because you got to think about it. If I said, hey, we're going to go on a mission where we're probably going to die, and you were like, I'm with you heart and soul, that tells you a lot about what kind of person you are, right? If you're willing to die with that person because they're such an amazing person. And so the Philistines, the enemy army, calls him up. He climbs up there. He defeats a garrison. He inspires all of Israel. They win the victory. So here we go. Jonathan is this capable leader, loved by the people, an excellent warrior, a man of integrity. And then we have David over here. And David's a shepherd, and we find out that he's also a tough guy. He's kind of a wild man. He's apparently fighting lions, he's fighting bears, and he's killing them with his slingshot. If you should look online sometime on YouTube on what a slingshot was like back in that day. Don't think like the Sandlot. It was like this big leather strip, and it went so fast, these rocks, it would be like bringing a gun to a knife fight. And this guy created such accuracy that he would sling these rocks and kill these animals, probably on his first shot, because how many of you know you don't get that many shots with a bear? I have a friend who's a bear hunter, and he says you can't really miss on the first, after the first one. Otherwise, it's pretty much looking pretty bad for you. And so David is out there. He's so protective of his sheep. He's a musician. He's worshiping God out there. We know he later lights the Psalms. He's this creative guy, but he's also this kind of crazy warrior man. And all of a sudden, Saul, disconnected from Jonathan, disconnected from David, does something and violates his relationship with God, and God removes his favor off him and says, you're no longer going to be king. Another man is going to rise up to be king. Basically, your family is out. I'm going to raise up another guy. sends the prophet Samuel. It feels like a Lord of the Rings movie. It kind of is. And all of a sudden, the prophet is guided by the Holy Spirit to a house, says one of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel. And you're going, okay, who could that be? And they're like, he goes through every single guy. The Lord says, it's none of these guys. And he goes, is there one other guy? And he goes, yeah, it's my son David. He's out in the field with the sheep. He says, go get him. He comes in. The Lord says, this is the man. He anoints the shepherd from nowhere at the lowest realm of society and says, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Okay, fast forward. Now Israel's at war again, and everything's about to come to a head. They're at another standstill, but this time they're in a drag-out fight, and the other team has a guy that's a giant and is an expert warrior. Essentially, they have a giant Navy SEAL on the other team, and everyone's afraid to death to fight because this guy is such an intimidating warrior. And so Saul is just encamped, the Philistines, the enemy's encamped, and David comes from his house on mission from his dad to give his brothers a snack at the front line. So he brings his snacks over there. His brothers are rejecting him, you know, giving him crazy speeches. Just imagine giving him noogies and making fun of him, just like older brothers do sometimes to younger siblings. And in that, though, David finds out that there is this Goliath, this giant that is opposing the people of God. And so he says, take me to Saul. Who is this Philistine that defies our God? Goes into Saul's office, says, yo, I will fight Goliath. Because they had been challenging to a one-on-one duel to decide who wins the war. He goes, I will do it. Throws off Saul's armor, says, I don't need swords, I don't need all this stuff. Goes down there, fights Goliath with a slingshot, beams him in the head, kills him, cuts off his head, comes back up to the office and says, I did it. And in that moment, King Saul gives him favor and says, you know what? You're a serious warrior. I want you on my team. In one moment, unbeknownst to Saul, that this man is going to take over and become the next king, he goes, I want this guy to be a part of my royal house. And invites him in. He becomes some kind of administrator, probably in the army. Then he rises to be, you know, leading a garrison of soldiers, and he keeps being sent on military missions, and he keeps winning and winning and winning. And then all of a sudden, two guys cross paths, David and Jonathan. And the scripture only gives us three quick windows of what their relationship was like. There's a bunch of details we don't have, but we see that the pinnacle of what their relationship was like. I'm imagining these guys are rubbing shoulders all the time in their military victories, in their military quests. And it leads to this crazy moment of wild friendship. And we see the heart of Jesus, what it looks like when it's put in the center of a friendship. Let's turn here. 1 Samuel, if you have your Bible. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. Says this, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. So here we go. He's just gotten back from killing Goliath. He's debriefing with Saul, walking in the palace, and I imagine, here he goes, he meets Jonathan. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. Have you ever had a moment where you met someone and you just clicked? And you liked them, you even loved the guy, the lady, and you're like, dang, I don't know why, we don't even know each other, but I just feel that we have a connection, we're going to be close friends. This is what's happening. And Jonathan, so from that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. So now David's living in the palace, and Jonathan, check this out. I think there's a little fast forward in this. I think this is a summary of what's taken place. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Does that sound biblical to you? Loving others as you love yourself. And here's what he did. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Okay, what is this? What's happening? Was he wearing like a bathrobe? No, no, no. Princes in the ancient Near East wore a special robe. And the special robe signified that they were going to be the rightful heir to the throne. In this moment, what Jonathan is doing, they form some kind of friendship. They become such good friends that he must have learned that David is going to be the one from the prophet to become the king, not him. And as an act of friendship, takes off of his robe representing his right to the throne and gives it to David. This is a crazy kind of friendship. This is the kind of friend who values your success more than themselves. We all say we don't want to be the main character, but in our heart, we all want to be the main character. Right? When we look at a famous band, who here wants to be the bass player besides bass players? Nobody ever wants to go, you know what, I'm going to be the guy over here. Right? You see these band like deals, they come on Jimmy Fallon, and the lead singer talks the whole time. And maybe the guitar player. And I know as a kid, all of us, when we're young, we want to be the lead singer. Who wants to be on the Lakers and not be LeBron? Who wants to be the third guy coming off the bench? Nobody wants to be that, but Jonathan goes, I don't need to be the star, I just need to be on the team. I want God's highest. I'm going to be the Scottie Pippen to your Michael Jordan. If you find a friend like that, that is a very, very, very rare friend. But here's what's so crazy, is all of us secretly are longing for that kind of friend. How many times have you complained, no one understands me? I can't really talk raw. I can't really say what I'm dreaming about. I can't really talk about where I want to go without causing insecurity or jealousy in my friends. Whereas David shares his heart, can you imagine that conversation? So Jonathan, I know, man, you're the prince, you're gonna be the king. I just want you to know that Samuel, the prophet, yeah, you know him, knowing your dad to be the king, he actually came to my house and told me I'm gonna be the next king of Israel. And Jonathan's response isn't anger. Jonathan's response is celebration and makes a covenant to be friends through that season, says, don't get out of my palace, screw this, I don't wanna be part of this, goes, you know what? I'm gonna be in this storyline. You're gonna be the guy. I'm gonna support you. All of us are looking for a friend like that. And their friendship, though, it was tested. There are tests that come into friendship. Saul grows jealous of David, wants to kill David. In fact, tries to kill him on a number of occasions. And he never does it around Jonathan. So there's this epic scene where Jonathan and David are having this conversation. And David's like, dude, King Saul, your dad's trying to kill me all the time. And he's like, no way, dude. My dad would never try to kill you. He loves you. Like, this is a real Bible scene. It's so epic. And he goes, okay, fine. You go over there. I'm going to test and see if my dad really wants to kill you. He goes and does his test and finds out his dad wants to kill his friend. Okay, now all of us go, so that's easy. We defend our friends. But how many know it's not easy? How many of you have had the pressure of your parents bearing down on you? The pressure of your legacy bearing down on you? And it's between you or doing what you know is right. That's a hard thing. There have been moments in my life where I'm with my siblings or I'm with a parent and I'm trying to navigate. I feel this is the right thing to do. They feel this is the right thing to do. Obviously, King Saul's in the wrong. But do you show family legacy? Do you go behind the back? Do you stick with the home team? That would have been a great moment if he was jealous to go, you know what? I'm going to stick with dad because my dad's going to kill King David and the end this storyline and I'm going to be king. Seems really convenient, but no. Instead, Jonathan helps David escape and he says this to him. They're about to leave in part friends. They know they can't hang out anymore and David has to flee for his life. And he says they wept with one another. David was weeping the most. Okay, I know guys, I don't think I've ever cried with another bro. You may have. I think I'm crying challenged. I'm trying to grow in that. I took a test on spiritual emotional health from Pete's Gazero, and it says, how often do you cry? And I pretty much said never. And so said I was a spiritual infant in that area. I need to learn how to do it. Still can't figure out how to do it. Really trying to grow. How many men are trying to cry? You see those YouTube videos like you need to cry as a man. How many have seen those and you want it, but you just don't know how? Well, they are living the message here. They are such good bros that when they leave, it's an emotional event. But then this is what happened. Then John says to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. How many of you know that there is a place in friendship that you can get to go where you go, we're family? That when they come to your house, that's not Bob, that's Uncle Bob. Is he related? No, he's more than related. He's my best friend. And so they have gotten to a place where now they're upping their covenant together. Not only are we covenanting to run together, but we're covenanting for our families to run together. Then it grows and it gets really crazy. And at the very end, it crescendos into this final moment that's recorded of them being together. It's been years of King Saul hunting for David to kill him. Can you imagine hearing that your dad is leaving the house for 3 years to try to drive around and kill your best friend? That's a pretty wild, dramatic scene. And Jonathan sneaks out of the palace, goes around his dad, goes around their army, and finds David in the wilderness and says, look, dude, my dad is close. He's going to come to kill you. And they have this final moment. And it said, Jonathan went to David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware. Whoa. All of that still, long distance, tension, intensity. Their friendship was so strong, nothing could divide it. Nothing could divide the purpose. And he's going, I'm going to be in your life and I am going to be right by your side. All of us want a relationship with like that, me included. And I know it because we all watch movies and we low-key wish that that was us. And I wrote down some movies from looking up like what are famous movie duos, and I only wrote down men. That's how you know men prepared this talk. So I'm sorry, women, right? All of us want a Sam to our Frodo. All of us, 100%. All of us want a Gandalf in our life. How many of you would love a Gandalf in your life right now, showing up and calling you into the most epic adventure? Everybody wants a Chewbacca for their Han Solo. Adorable, nice creature who's there for you in every moment. How many Top Gun fans are in here? You want a Goose to your Maverick, right? No one wants to be Goose. How many of you left the theater and go, I want to be Goose, right? All of you are like, I want to be Maverick. Woody, Buzz Lightyear. I forget the guy. I only know him by his real name. You know Dominic Toretto in Fast and Furious? What's Paul Walker's name? What's Paul Walker's name? Brian. What? Brian? Brian? Right? All of us want a friendship like that. All of us, I know it's cheesy, but you know you got to Fast and Furious 47, and at the end of the movie, they're all sitting around having a barbecue in LA, and they're like, it's family. You're like, man, I want a family like that. I want friends like that. I want to drive a car like that, man. I drive a Kia, right? Like, all of us, all of us have had these moments and these desires. We all want these best friends, but it kind of gets weird, as we've already talked about. So here's what we're going to do for a moment. I want you to pull out something to write with. Go ahead. Your phone, if you got a journal, pull it out. But we're going to take a pause. And this is a workshop tonight. We're going to do a couple things. Okay, and here's what I want you to think through in a moment. Just pull it out, and I'm going to give a few more points, then we're going to do an exercise together. Here's what I want you to think of. Here's the question. Do you have any best or close friends? And for most of us, it's weird to call someone our best friend, or maybe you have so many friends, you don't know who's your best friend. Here are two questions I heard from a guy named Chris Williamson that I think could really help you think through who are your close friends. Who do you have the least amount of filter with naturally? Who are the people in your life that you have the least amount of filter with naturally? Number two, who can you sit in silence with and not feel pressure to fill it? So you could just chill on the couch and you're looking at your phone, I'm looking at my phone, and you don't feel a pressure to say something, do something, or make it more exciting. Okay, before we get into this, I want you to listen to this final thing. It's super helpful. There's an Oxford psychologist, his name is Robin Dunbar, and he's famous for coming up with this theory called Dunbar's number. And essentially his research found, he looked at kind of human history and how humans have formed groups over time in history, and he kind of made up this thing were basically that the max number of friends that someone can have in their life is 150 at a time. And that you can know up to 1,500 names or faces, but you can't have more than 150 friends. And I'm going to define, and there's layers to how many types of friends you can have and how close they are. Because his theory is that, and it can vary, maybe you can have more, maybe you can have less, but that there is a human capacity with how many people you can really keep up with. There's a human capacity where, like, you really just can't remember everyone's story and text everyone and call everyone, send a birthday card to everyone. You really can't go to every single person's birthday party. Anyone ever here get overwhelmed with birthday parties? Like, literally, you would be broke if you responded to every invite of a birthday party. In Circle Riders, we have almost 300 staff, and everyone has a birthday party every single day. And everyone's like, come to my birthday party. And I'm like, I'm broke. I just need to hide from your birthday party, because if I come to your birthday party, I'm going to feel like I need to be a good Christian and bring something really nice. And then how many of you go to get something cheap, like a cheap gift card, but you feel bad in the moment and then put more money on the gift card than you have and then you regret anyway? This is a thing. It happens to me, okay? But here is what the categories. It's like big circles that surround each other of different kind of friends. And here's how he categorizes. He says, each person usually has two special friends. And maybe this is a way to think it through of like, who this is the closest type of friend you have. This is your first phone call after a tragedy. This is your first phone call after the greatest moment of your life. It's probably only one or two people. Who are those people? Number two, five intimate friends. This is your inner circle. These are people that are like your ride or dies. These are people are not just in your life for a season. You kind of have the sense like, yo, we're in this and we're going somewhere together, okay? Next, you have 15 best friends who you can turn to for sympathy. And these are like your people. So you have your close five, your ride or dies, but then there are people, those side characters in your life that you're like, yo, I actually do like to call them and get advice sometimes and low-key process. How many of you like are serial processors? You call one friend and process an event, you hang up, you get bored, so you call another friend, you process the same exact information. You literally, by the end of the night, you've called seven people, asked for the same advice, gotten seven different versions, and didn't do any of it. You just want to talk to someone. How many of you are guilty of doing this besides me, right? We all do this. If you have siblings, you have parents, we should just apologize to our moms right now and say, you are human too. You do not just live for me to vent all my problems. All right, end the touching vibe. Now we're going back to the talk. All right, so you have, does everyone have at least one name written down? Wave at me if you have one name written down. One name written down. That's all we need. We need a starting place. If you don't have one name, I'm praying by the end of tonight, you have at least the beginning of one name. Amen? Well, that was so lame. We don't even support each other here. We're not gonna become friends. Are you excited for everyone to have at least have one friend? Can I get an amen? Some people still didn't cheer. They just stared at me. That's crazy. They're like, I want all the friends. All right. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time for the crash course. From looking at David and Jonathan's relationship, I'm not going to do a deep biblical study in every single point I'm saying. I'm going to give us a crash course beginner's guide to building friendship. You're like, I'm lost in life. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what my existential purpose is. I don't know what my eternal impact will be on the earth. Great, neither do I, but I do know what I'm trying to do this year. I'm trying to get my finances in order, lose some weight, get excited about Jesus, and reach some people. And I can state those things with some clarity. So what are those things? Okay, so I'm not even gonna give you enough time. You're gonna have to cycle through this later, okay? But here I want you, just one bullet point each one. Are you ready for this? Let's put this touching music back on or something more exciting. Hold on. It's very important we have music. Cannot do this without music. I should have approved this playlist, but we're going to go with it. Okay, yeah, this is good. All right. All right, so go to your phone, your journal right now. I want you to give one bullet point for each one. We're assessing how interesting are you? And if you already go like, it's bad on all of these, just go, I'm ready to grow. Just write down, I'm ready to grow, all right? Ready? Go for it. Friendship. Friendship. Okay. All right, we can pause. All right. I got to keep going. This is for you to do later. I'm just trying to get the wheels turning. Are the wheels turning? All right, let's keep going. Okay, last section here. And then we're going to land the plane with some final tips. We also then, okay, so number one, we got to bring something to the table, okay? But number two, we need to change our expectation and operate within a Christian framework of what friendship means. Sometimes I am like scared of the level of Instagram advice on friendship. How many of you know that you should never listen to a single person how to be married? Just go ahead, just raise your hand. Go ahead, if you know that as a fact, raise your hand. Go ahead, really high. And even as you know when you're giving advice, you know that your advice is just for fun. It's like practice advice. It's not real advice. Go ahead, just have your moment. Some of you are like, no, I have good advice. All right, that's crazy. You're single. All right, number two. And why do I feel like everyone who's giving friendship advice on Instagram is deeply wounded by other friends? And doesn't have any friends anymore. And the only friends they have are other friends that they're bonding over their wounds. Because how many know that that little triangle, you can do that in a positive or a negative way. You can relate through complaining, and your mission can be literally criticizing and deconstructing everything, and right, and your authenticity is just being honest about how hard everything is in your life. But how many know that that's not going to keep a great, that's called a toxic friendship. Versus we want to be friendships who relate not only in the good, but in the bad, both. We want to be authentic about our highs and our lows, but we also want to be on mission to build, not just deconstruct. Are we tracking with that? Thumbs up on that? Does that feel good? So in the same way, right, all of us in this place, we have to get the right paradigm what friendship is, because I've been seeing these crazy posts like, if their friend doesn't show up for you in your darkest moment, cut them off. If your friendship doesn't know, fill in the blank about what you're going through by just giving you a glance, cut them off. And I'm like, this is horrible advice. And all of it's bad advice based on the wrong expectation. They're living in a self-focused expectation that friendships exist for them versus friendships exist for others. And we need to look at this for a brief moment. The first thing is close friendships are a privilege. Everyone say, it's a privilege. Friendships are not an entitlement, they're a privilege. None of you have the right to a close friend. None of you have the right that someone else deserves to give you some kind of attention or understanding. It's an earned reality in every single person's life because we all have free will. And so if you're living as a victim, why does no one understand me? Who do you understand? Who are you pursuing to understand? Right? Everyone is always so negative towards me. Who are you being positive towards? And 9 times out of 10, everyone that's always complaining about everything and everyone's always living woe as me, they're actually never giving others the thing that they're wanting themselves. Because it's an entitlement, not a privilege. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He was a theologian during World War II in Germany who was resisting the Nazi army. And he says, it is easily forgotten the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare it. It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in a community that is Christian. It's grace. It's grace if you have close friends. In fact, David and Jonathan friends, I can teach you ways to become close friends, but that's a God provision. Friends that are that insanely epic, that's a God provision. And we're going to end tonight by praying for epic friends. But in the same way, though, we need to be thankful then when God does bring those friends. I feel like so many times we come to places like this and we take it for granted. We take it for granted. There's so many amazing, epic people in the room, but we never put in the effort to create the friendships that we're truly longing for. At the very end of his life, Jonathan died in battle when he was young, and David lived most of his adult life no longer with his best friend, right? We take for granted that our friends are gonna be there for us in every single season. How many of you are still close for your high school friends and you're in your 30s? I don't talk to any of them. Maybe you talk to one. Everyone went different ways. No one lives here. We're all out of contact. People go into different places. And so when you have a moment of friendship, you need to acknowledge it and you need to celebrate it. Next, how do you find the most epic Christian friends? You obey Jesus. That's how you do it. You obey Jesus and you serve. Jonathan and David meet because David said yes to killing Goliath. His friendship was on the other side of his faithfulness, his obedience, and his servanthood. You don't get a best friend. I mean, you could. I think they have like friendship apps now, like where you can find a friend. Pretty awkward, to be honest. Like, hey, I saw you. I judged you by your face and your interests. You want to get boba? That just sounds creepy, dude. Right? How do you get an epic friend? By serving Jesus. By plugging in. By being obedient to what he's asking you to do. Right, we have to reshape our vision of even that friendship takes effort. So many people, I've talked to so many guys who are dating who are waiting for the magic moment of love. The magic moment of love. And they are so excited to get a girlfriend, and then 3 weeks in, they're coming to me, I'm like, how's it going? They're like, it's going, man. I'm like, you were literally like dancing around like, right when you're about to ask her out, you're so excited, and now it's only going okay. What's happening? Are you guys fighting? No. Are you guys in arguments? No. Are you having fun? Yeah, actually having a lot of fun. Then what could be wrong? It's so much work. What do you mean? Well, I have to like initiate dates all the time. It's expensive, man. What did you think? Life is free? I have to listen to her? What do you mean you have to listen? Like, what were your friends like before? Some men's like, just, yeah. Like, it's just like, that's all they had. I don't know, caveman type business. But there's a reality, it takes effort. Look at your neighbor and says, it takes effort. Yeah. University of Kansas did a actual study on how long does it take to become friends. It said for college students, it takes 43 hours, and for adults, 94 hours to turn an acquaintance into a casual friend. So if you hang out with someone for a whole day, 10 hours. You have to have an all-day fun time 4 times to become a good friend, okay? To go from a casual friend to like a legit friend, it takes 57 hours and 164 hours for an adult. And then to develop a best friend, it takes 119 hours of input if you're a college kid and 219 hours if you're an adult. Some of us over-spiritualize that we're just gonna click and know if they're our best friend when they could be your best friend. They could be your close friend. They could be your tribe. They could be your ride or die, but it's going to take effort. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to take effort. Do you know why a lot of college kids call all their friends or call all their family members at home? It's because they, right, siblings can become great friends because they have all those hours forced. They've gone through the gauntlet because they have forced hours together. And so a lot of us don't know what it's like to text someone and go do something and travel through those awkward stages of friendship. Are there awkward stages of friendship? Let's all admit right now, how many have had an awkward friendship moment? You went and got burgers and you both didn't know what to say. And just sat there and ate your burgers. And then literally dabbed up in the end and said, this was epic, man. So good to see you. Come on, how many of you have done this? It's because there's a process to becoming close friends and it takes time. Because you have to have the moment where you break the silent awkward barrier and are just cool with both chilling in the same room without needing to have the deepest talk of your life. Okay, next. We need to realize that usually the things that we judge friendships by are the exact opposite of what the scriptures teach us to judge friends by. We judge by appearance. We judge by similar background, but David and Jonathan couldn't be from different backgrounds. And I don't know if, I think David was kind of a normal looking dude. And that, I mean, Jonathan's dad was like known for being good looking. I'm assuming the looks passed down. We don't know. But how many of you know it's so weird to choose your friends based on the symmetricalness of their face? I know it. That's my friend. They have a comb over. That's my friend. They have a mullet. That's my friend. She curled her hair. That's my friend. She wears Lululemon. That's my friend. But so much of life, we judge people by the fit they're wearing and the vibe that they're giving off. Like, all of us are honest vibe readers. Come on, we gotta be a little honest. We are horrible judges sometimes if someone has a vibe. Isn't it true? You're like, that person, I don't know, something was off with them. Then you talk to them for 15 minutes and you realize their dad just died. Yeah, that's heavy. And we do that stuff all the time. We never assume that someone could be going through something. We're like, that guy's vibe was just way off. We never assume like that guy might be having a bad day and be a really great guy. And then sometimes we misjudge people that look really cool and seem really nice, and they're horrible people in real life. Like, manipulate, where are you? You never love me as a friend. You're like, dude, I just got one In-N-Out burger with you. I don't love you as a friend, and please lose my number, right? Sometimes we're horrible judges. And so we need to look to the heart, right? We have to look. That's what Jesus looks to. We look to character. We look to values. We look to what they're pursuing. And normal things like, are we even interested in the same things? Let's keep going. And the irony is this, is that all of us want these relationships for ourselves, but here's how they come. At the risk of being that friend for someone else, you gain a friend that you always wanted. Unless you meet a really amazing person doing that to you, if you want great friends, you need to take the risk of being the friend that you've always wanted and not expect that that other person is going to return that to you. Not everyone is going to. You need to just be straight up about it. And you shouldn't get jaded and you shouldn't get rejected. You shouldn't. It's just okay. It's life. Not everyone's called to run to people. Sometimes we go out of the way and think something's going to work. I have really close friends I thought I was going to run for life, and we're not running together anymore, but that's okay. We have to do that. See, the kind of relationship that Jonathan and David had is they have what the Bible calls a covenant relationship versus a contractual relationship. Let me read this from Scott Hahn. An application, contracts are limited by the terms of the exchange of property. This is yours, that is mine. While covenants involve an exchange of life, I am yours, you are mine, which covers a virtually unlimited range of human relations and duties. In terms of motivation, contracts are based on profit and self-interest, while covenants call for self-giving loyalty and sacrificial love. Can we put up the second kind of two triangles here? This is what's happening. All of us want to be understood, but if you want to be understood, you need to give the gift of understanding someone so deeply. And you may even teach them how to understand you. It's so funny when you get married one day, you kind of are bummed about how much doesn't come natural and you have to tell them. Like, me and my wife just had this conversation, we're like, we're really bad at telling each other what we need. Like, last night we had a moment, like, she needed help doing the diaper, and she just said, I'm gonna go change this poopy diaper, and gave me a look, and I didn't read, like, help me, there's poop everywhere, okay? And I missed the moment, was on my phone, And later she was like, yo, why didn't you help me? And I'm like, why didn't you tell me you need help? And I'm like, and then we're getting this like microavi. I'm like, what are we doing? This is so dumb. I should have been available. Can you ask next time, be more clear, just say there is poop all over his body. I'm a caveman. And can you just tell, I need your help. Can you stand up and help me right now? Right? We're working on communication. We've been married 5 years and we're best of friends, but we're still learning and vice versa. There's things I do all the time. But at the center of their relationship was God. You love other people like that because you love God. If you're looking selfishly for what can I gain from my friends, that's why I hate the self-love movement, because you actually end up being alone. And it's teaching a generation to be alone. Because that's why a generation says they're so lonely, because that's the presiding attitude that we think we deserve friends that love us and that don't have any problems and are never toxic. What are you talking about? All of us have had at least a toxic day this year. Toxic friendship, we're going to talk about next week, is... it's a continual thing. I mean, I'm embarrassed because I've been a toxic friend for at least a month sometimes, and I'm sure glad Matt Nelson didn't just call me and said, never call me again, right? No, they worked through it with me because their relationship wasn't out of their self-interest. Their relationship, they love me because they love God. And they go, I'm going to give to you because I'm assigned by God to serve you, to love you. I'm going to choose to love you. Not I'm going to kind of vet out who here is going to be in my corner just to support me and help me go the next level. Here's some of the kind of commitments that David and Jonathan had for each other. They committed to each other for God's highest for the other person. They committed to each other to be vulnerable and bring their authentic selves to the conversation. They committed to have courageous conversations, conversations that were awkward that helped them become better friends. They were committed to defending each other in the midst of potential division. They were committed to radically celebrate each other's and be allies, not competitors. And they committed to show up in difficult moments for each other. I think so many moments in my life, what I'm looking for is someone who will celebrate my highest, someone who will make me feel heard, someone who will literally, that they'll just endlessly say they'll put up with me and never ask me to change, or and I expect them to be perfect in response. I want to be celebrated. I don't want to always celebrate. And that sometimes I'm a people pleaser, and I all of a sudden one friend gossip on another friend, and I jump on the bandwagon because I want to keep that friend. Then that friend's gossiping that friend, and I jump on the bandwagon. I have no sense of loyalty, no sense of boldness. And then sometimes there's moments where my friends are going through horrible things, and I don't text, and I don't call, and I don't show up. But then something bad happens to me, and I want it. So now we gotta have a self-assessment. What kind of friend do you want to be? And the kind of friend that you choose to be, you're gonna end up attracting the most insane friends. I'm privileged to have amazing friends I don't deserve. I have so many men in my life that I can pick up the phone, do something fun with, have an epic barbecue, talk about something with God, go deep about my marriage, go deep about my family, go deep about what's going on in my life, and they can call the same thing, but you know what? It's because I decided to put the hard work of being the kind of person that I want to attract. Tonight, literally, we all have to make that decision to go for it, to become epic friends. Okay, I don't have time, and I want to end here pretty quickly. So can we put up the final questions? I just want you to take a picture of this, if you can. Take a picture of this, and I want you to think about this later. Are you living full on for Jesus? Because if you're not, you're never going to attract the kind of friends that you're looking for. Two, do you invest time in building relationships? Don't complain that you're lonely if you're not willing to get in your car and drive somewhere. You can't do it. You're not allowed. You got to put the time in. Three, do you want covenant relationships? Meaning, are you willing to throw down to serve someone without the guarantee of them serving you in return? And number four, what commitments do you want to bring to the table? What kind of friend do you want to be? All right, here are my go-away tips. Are you ready for rapid-fire hot takes? And then we're going to end. Look at your neighbor and say, rapid-fire hot takes. Here we go, rapid-fire hot takes. If you are a man... And when I'm describing what a real friend is and you thought of a woman and she's doing that to you, buy a ring immediately. That's my hot take number one. Okay, don't buy a ring immediately. Make sure you go on a date first and she wants to go on a date with you. But here's what I'm doing. Men always are a lot of young men are looking for the wrong thing, where if you find a friend like that, that's what marriage is. If you can find literally someone that you relate to, can bring yourself to and feel safe, and that you're on the same mission, that is called, you need to start praying and fasting and praying that she wants to go to Mama D's with you in Newport Beach and sit there and eat that garlic bread and eat that pasta, all right? That's number, hot take number one. Hot take number two, don't over-spiritualize. Look at your neighbor and say, don't over-spiritualize. Don't just pray for new friends. Leave your home. Leave your home. Look at your neighbor with a stern voice. Say, leave your house. Don't be in your house travailing, going, God, where's my friends? I'm in a deep season of loneliness. And literally, you won't even leave your house. You ignore every community group announcement. You never go to church on Sunday. You refuse to join a running club. You won't do anything. And you're scrolling away on Instagram, commenting, cool, bro, right? That isn't friendship. It's fake. Look at your neighbor and say it's fake. How many of you, and it's going to be such a small percentage, I have to believe this. If not, I'll take it back right now and I'll learn something tonight. How many of you have built deep friendships in the comment section? Deep friendships, just like, you just came. I think I saw one hand, right? Most of us need to talk to a real person. Say a real person. Say this out loud. Say DMs is not real. It's not real. You got to talk to a real person. You ain't going to fall in love on a DM. You ain't going to find a bet. You may start a friendship in the DMs. But literally, it'd be so lame if, like, I'm texting my brother-in-law, like, yo, in the DMs, when I have his number. Isn't that so weird? I just think it's weird. If you Instagram DM me and you have my number, please, I don't know what's happening. I'm confused. Maybe I'm just a millennial. All right, next thing. Everyone say, I need a strategy. You need a strategy to make friends. And I'm gonna give you a strategy tonight. The Christian door is typically vulnerability that we run through. Everyone say, vulnerability is not the right first step. It's not the right first step. Some of y'all be going around just sharing your testimony in and out the first time you meet someone. Sometimes it's good to just talk about normal things too. So let's just get deep for a moment. Like right there, next week we'll talk about that. That's either an immature flag or possibly a red flag. Sometimes a positive flag. It's a hard one to tell, right? Lead with relatability. Learn about their interests. Learn about what they're excited about. Learn about their life. Don't be going like, when's the moment where you felt God wasn't close, but you knew he was close? And you just laid there just wondering, where are you, God? When was that moment? Are you in a desert season? No, don't be doing that weird thing. Don't make friends through fake prophecies. There are real prophecies, and I believe in them and give them at times. But there are also fake prophecies, too. How many of you, like, literally, sometimes when guys come up to me, they're like, can I pray for you? I'm like, yeah, what's up? I just feel like you're going through a season where you're misunderstood. And we're like, Lord, like, you're like, no one understands you. And like, God wants to minister and meet you in that place. And me, like, go, that's a fake word. And you feel misunderstood and you feel lonely. How can I be your friend? That's what's happening right now. You are projecting your psyche through the prophetic to me because you're afraid to tell me how you feel. Right? Some of you all can't share your feelings with a bro, but you can pray your feelings for a bro. Just feel like God is saying to you right now, bro, like, you're doing a great job. You're not even hearing, maybe you're hearing that from God, but you just need to say, bro, I think you're doing a great job. That's what you're trying to say, all right? So everyone say, be normal. And then two, invite them to do something. Everyone say, do something. I feel like the coffee date is good, but kind of can be some pressure. Hey, we should get coffee sometime. How many of you actually follow up versus, hey, we're going to the beach with a bunch of people. Invite people to do things. Everyone say, do things. Number four. I'm going to repeat this. Text someone. Call someone. Do activities. Okay. Now, there are moments that, like, vulnerability is 100% great. I have friends that have done AA, Celebrate Recovery. That's a place to be vulnerable, and it's super powerful in that context. or a small group, and that's a subject, super powerful in that context. And there are moments in a relationship where it's time to be vulnerable. I'm just talking about over-leading with that and over-spiritualizing just being normal, all right? Number five, this is an adult skill right here. Everyone say adult skill alert. Don't assume you're rejected. Reschedule. Everyone say, don't assume I'm rejected. Reschedule. Right? All of us have lives. We're working. We're in school. We're doing things. You might have family. You might have kids. I just don't have tons of free hours. I might, you know what? Someone texted me tonight. I need to text them back. But you know why I didn't text them? Because Cal, my son, was going, yeah, and booking it around the house. And I didn't, he had something in his hand. I'm like, what does he have in his hand? And it was a nasty old Cheerio he found in some area. And he was like, and then I forgot till just now to text him back. He's not rejected. I just had to be a dad. And your friends might not be rejecting you. He just might be making a burrito at Chipotle. He might be on the phone with his mom and forget he opened the text and forgot to go back to it. Just reschedule. Call them. Everyone say, call them. You didn't get rejected until you called. Seriously. You sent a text, you got ghosted. Did you call? Okay, here's last two things here. Six, do things you don't want to do to be with people you want to be with. I'm not talking about sinning. I'm not talking about going to the club, smoking ganja. I ain't talking about any of that. All right? Get away from those people. Do not return their calls and do not return their texts. Okay? Do not go to Dragon Fire Club tomorrow night. That is not in God's plan for your life. Nor should that even exist if it does somewhere in the world. All right. I'm talking about you don't like the beach, but all your friends are going to the beach. Just go to the beach. Just go down there, quit complaining, sit in the chair, and then have a fun time. You know how I learned this? I had to get married to learn this. I get invited to parties and go, I don't want to go. My wife goes, no, we're going. I'm like, I don't want to go. I just want to go. I want to be a hobbit. I want to be a hermit. I want to do my own thing. I want to do. And I sit there, right, and I just kind of fester in my weirdness. How many ever get in a weekend funk? Just like, you want to do things, you never do things. Okay, that was me. And my wife's like, we're going. Okay, my wife, and when she has a Sicilian kind of like look she gives me, like we no longer, it's Emily the American, it's Emily the Italian has come forth. And I know that's no longer a suggestion. It's time to really obey quickly. And I remember the first time she took me to like an adult party and I go over there and I walk in. I literally was grumpy walking in like, someone's birthday. I'm like, we're gonna have like cheap cake, Safeway. Sitting in there, I'm like, I just want to be at home on my weekend. I never get time to rest. And then literally, I'm like, I think I saw Zach Nash. I'm like, hi, Zach, how are you? Like, all of a sudden, my countenance changed. I'm having conversation with Zach. I'm having a blast. Then she's dragging me out the door to leave because I'm having so much fun on the car ride. She's like, see, you can't have fun. Like, I'm a five-year-old because I basically was. Some of us act like we're five-year-olds. Like, I don't feel like it. Do you want to come to Thai food tonight? I don't like Thai. Dude, get fried rice and go. It's like, just get it. Everyone likes fried rice. Hey, we're going to this thing. I don't like that kind of music. We're going to this thing. I don't like that kind of place. We're going to LA. I hate LA. I'm going to San Diego. I hate San Diego. I'm going to OC. I hate living here. It's so weird. Like, we have so many opinions. Retire your opinion. If you're an adult and you're not an initiator, just join the party. Look at your neighbor and say, join the party. Some of y'all acting like party critics when you got no friends. Jump in. Jump in. Everything should be exciting. Everyone say yes. Yes. Look at your neighbor and go, yes. Yes. I'll be there. Okay, finally, here's my last hot take of the night. If you have great friends, find some way this way this month. Sorry. Find some way this month to show up for them in an epic way. Find some way this month to show up for them in an epic way. Come by the, you know, one of my favorite moves to do, I started for my dad, is go buy desserts for my friends and show up at their house unannounced and give them a dessert. Guess what that does? It leads to better friendship. Here are my top recommendations for desserts to bring. Are you prepared for this? This is real. I think the Donutery donuts are fantastic. Always in the mood for a Donutery donut, okay? Sally's Cakes in Newport, so delicious. Always in the mood for that. Pretty much anything from Whole Foods that looks normal. And that's a key part. needs to look normal, right? Anything from Whole Foods that looks normal. Anything homemade if the person's a good cook. How many ever had a salty cookie and you're like, oh, it's so good, right? Like, right? So they have to be a good cook. I think that's appropriate if you're a good baker. Bring something over. I think pretty much anyone is always in the mood if you bring them ice cream. And if you bring them ice cream, then you can bring the Safeway cookies, all right? That's appropriate. Don't be just bringing, I mean, I guess when I was in my early 20s, I'd be stoked on some Oreos. Okay, so anyway, the point being is do something, show up for someone, and bring some snacks. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to become snack man or snack woman. Go ahead, tell them. All right. Who is ready to have some more friends? All right, so I'm going to do an altar call. If you know you've been a horrible friend, and you know you're a selfish bum, run down to the... No, I'm just kidding, all right? Okay. All right, we're not doing a back end of worship tonight. We're going to do something kind of crazy right now. Can everyone stand up, please? Okay. I want everyone, grab your things. Grab your things right now. Grab your things. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Don't leave the room because there's one more thing we're going to do and end tonight. Here's what I want you to do. Everyone, I'm going to only give you like 20 seconds. Don't run. Don't be jumping off the balcony. Be safe right now, okay? Be safe. I want you to move towards an area of the room where you looks like you don't know people. And don't go with a friend. Go completely by yourself. Right now, go find 3-4 people you've never met before. Brand new. Move out of your comfort zone. Out of your chair. Go near people you don't know. Walk over to them. Guys with guys, ladies with ladies. Okay, pause. Freeze. Oh, whoa, the light thing, that's kind of cool. Okay. It's like it's already getting wild in here. All right, quickly, but don't go crazy yet. Group up, guys with guys, ladies with ladies, with 4 to 5 people that you mostly don't know. 4 to 5 people you mostly don't know. Go for it. Guys with guys, ladies with ladies, join a group, 4 to 5 people in it. 6 if you want to go crazy. Go ahead, find a group. Okay, pause. Okay, pause. Shh. Here we go. Here's what we're doing. Really quick, no one talk from it. If you don't have a group, raise your hand. Don't have a group. You don't have a group? Someone adopt him. Does anyone else not have a group? Raise your hand. Get adopted right now. All right, here we go. Here's the rules. Everyone say 60 seconds or less. Don't be an over-talker, okay? You don't have to say that part. I'm just telling you that. All right, so don't be an over-talker. I want you to put up these 3 questions on the screen. I'm going to show you right now what a normal start to a conversation could be. Okay, here we go. I want you. Here we go. One person, raise your hand in every group. Just one person. Okay, you're going to go first. Okay, wait, pause. Shh. You're going to go to your left. All right, so whoever's on your left, that's the next person that's going to go. In 60 seconds or less, introduce yourself. What is your name? What do you do for work? And what's your favorite thing to eat for breakfast? Okay, I'm gonna put a few minutes on the clock, then I'm gonna stop you, and then I'm gonna give you a challenge, and we're gonna head out. Sound good? Ready, set, go. Make some friends. Okay, pause. Okay, here we go. I'm gonna pray us out in a moment. How many of you are getting a good vibe from some of the people in your circle? Go ahead, just good vibe. How many of you felt their breakfast choice was questionable? Go ahead, just be honest. Authenticity is important. All right. Okay, here we go. Here's what we're gonna do. Here's your challenge tonight. I know this is so practical, but I'm trying to help all of us have fun lives too, right? Because Jesus wants us to like have friends. Amen? Okay, check this out. Here's the challenge. I'm going to give two disclaimers, and then I'm going to give the challenge. Disclaimer number one. I don't know everyone in this room. I can't vouch for every person in this room. Chances are there are good people in this room, there are immature people in this room, and there are probably a few bad people in this room. Just the way it is. I'm sorry you're in here. I know you're here, but I love you, all right? But meaning that they may not be a good influence. I don't know where they're at in their life. I can't vouch for their personal integrity. Are you tracking with me? So everyone say, I need to be an adult and use discernment. On the flip side, let's give some positive news. You're probably not attracted to come to this crazy of a place unless you're pretty legit. So there could be some bad apples amongst us, but most likely everyone here is probably pretty amazing. All right, can we give a thumbs up on that? Let's give a golf clap for coolness. All right, number two, if you are a high school student, because we have high school students that come here, you are a minor. Everyone say, I'm a minor if you're in high school. Okay? Everything needs to be at the approval of your parents, and you should be hanging out with other minors or people that are older that your parents have approved of, all right? That's for the podcast for legal reasons and because that's actually really great advice. Honor your mama and your daddy until you go to college, and then still honor your mama and your daddy, and your life is going to go long. That's what the Bible tells us, all right? Okay, so with all of that said, I want to challenge you tonight to have a moment because this is the part where we all get stuck. Right here. Everyone say right here. We don't know what to do right now. Literally, this is where we get stuck. We're like, oh, cool. You like, what? Pancakes? Oh, dude. Sick, bro. I love pancakes too, man. Hotcakes? No way, dude. I love that place. Dude, that place is legit, dude. I'm broke, but I love that place, right? We all have that moment. But now, how do we go? You gotta take the risk and you gotta go do something. So here's the deal. A lot of us go to eat on Monday nights. In your groups, all right, if you came with a group of friends, and you don't have to, you can go home, do whatever you want to do. But I want you to circle up in a moment back and go, does anybody want to go eat? And you can don't have to go in the group that you're in right now, but someone's like, yeah, I want to eat. Do you have any folks that you came with? Find out, you know, and grab two or three people with your group of friends and go out to eat. And meet some new people and bring some more people into your circle. And we kind of do this. Everyone goes to Chick-fil-A and kind of stands around. What up? Monday night, yeah! Monday night, yeah! Can I get fun Monday night? Yeah! Right? But that doesn't, yelling doesn't bring friendship either, right? Intentional conversation. So my challenge is tonight, I would like to challenge you, if you're going to go to eat, invite some people to come with your friend group. Expand your friend circle. Don't live closed. Live always with the door open because God always is in the mood to bring us new and exciting people in our life. And I'm going to give you some dinner questions to help with your conversation. Here we go. Bring up the dinner questions. Here we go. Okay. Now here's the deal. Pause. Here's the deal. People think questions are lame, but then you ask one time and it's crazy how there is momentum in the questions. Okay. So there's some fun ones. What skill or hobby have you been wanting to learn? What would constitute a perfect day for you? Tell your story in 4 minutes or less in as much detail as possible. IMDb summary. Like it's like the movie site. So like little synopsis. Don't go 20 minutes. Don't go 10 minutes. Go quickly. Everyone say quickly. Tell them it actually matters. Say it actually matters. This is not your moment to go into a 2-hour time. Guess what you just earned if you go into a 2-hour time? No friends. Everyone say no friends. Look at your neighbor and say no friends. Okay, I want you to have friends. So with friends, it's just a brief synopsis. Later on, the late night hangout with the friend you've been hanging out for a while, that's the time to go, dude, let's talk about elementary school, all right? Number four, what's the biggest thing you feel God is challenging in you in this season? Right? Okay, now pause. Are you ready for this? Check this out. Here we go. Boom. Why did I give you some of these questions? Well, if you talk about some of the things you're learning, chances are someone might know something about the thing you want to learn. So what you do in that moment, I've been wanting to learn surfing. You go surfing? Could I ever go surfing with you? Bam, you made a friend like that. Done. You just expanded your circle. Next one. What you work out, we should work out together sometime. You go to Monday nights, we should sit by each other again. That was fun. Okay, wait, keep going. Tell your story in 4 minutes or less. You can see in those quick moments, do we relate on things? Oh, this person, we have a similar background. We have similar passions. What is God challenging you? Whoa, we're going through the same thing. All these things are to help you to go, hey, this could be someone cool to hang out with. Are you tracking with me? Yes. If someone says, now let's do a test right now, ready? You have dinner, you want to hang out, and they're like, hey, dude, do you want to go do drugs now? What's the answer? Oh. Hey, dude, let's go down to Baja Sharkies and get slammed. Do you want to go with me? What's the answer? No, no, the answer is no, okay? If you're getting a strange vibe from the person, they're really pressury and strange, what should you say? No, if your gut is telling you no, what should you do? No, it's called the gift of discernment. So use normal discernment, but if the person's like, yo, dude, we're going to the driving range on Saturday, you don't golf. But you could learn. You should go. Look at your neighbor and say, you should go. All right, I'm going to pray for us. Are we prepared? This is going to be a super deep prayer tonight. Like super spiritual. Let's all bow our heads. God, we're down here. And some of us, we're awkward. We know it, and even others know it. But that's okay. You're going to help us develop adult friends. And if there was hope for me, God, there's hope for every person in this room. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. God, I pray, though, in all reality, that your grace would help us and lead us to the right friends in our life. Protect us from bad influences, but bring us people in our life that could grow into people that would propel us into the best version that we can be, and also lead us into people's life that we can propel them into being the best version that they can be. God, we pray that you would help us break all fear of meeting new people, that you'd break off fear of developing new friendships. God, we pray you would break out of our social circles, and even as we develop new relationships, you would open new doors in our life that lead to things that we can't even imagine. Lord, amazing experiences, things that we can't believe. Lord, we thank you that what really makes life is the quality of our relationships. And so, God, we ask tonight that you would give each of us courage, help us be our best self. We cancel all reevaluating ourselves. We cancel replaying hangout times. We re-cancel right now evaluating.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.